Mama Judy got me on the way up. This is how I was when I was here last time, and I was like, I'm not doing it. But good morning, and it's so special to be right here with you guys right now. And gosh, and it's so special to see all of the familiar faces. You guys are such home for me. And it's so special to see all the new faces in here. It's so exciting. And you guys are so precious. And I was telling Chris on the ride over here how much I'm like, man, I don't know what I feel. I'm not like sad and depressed and stuff. Like, oh gosh. I mean, there was a couple moments when I first got here, I'm like, I'm not going back. The kids will be fine.
No, they won't, by the way. Abby's in charge, so.
I think Ari's in charge.
We landed in Albany. We went out to dinner. We drove to her parents' house. And as soon as, and they weren't there yet. So I'm thinking, like, there's not a rush to get in the house. But as soon as we pull in the driveway, Tara's, like rushing out of the car. And I'm like, what's she doing? There's no one here. And she runs over to, like, if you know my father-in-law's property, she runs over to the bank overseeing the creek, and she takes off her jacket, and she just flails and falls down on the ground, just lays there.
There's no fire ants.
And I'm like, and
they
no snakes,
hurt.
No snakes.
There's no snakes.
And no gators.
I'm not worried about the gators. I don't know why. I'm like, I can see you. But when the snakes come out, I'm like, oh, I hate when you do that. Like, yeah, so, and after the laying in the grass and enjoying real dirt, and then I ran to the cows and I said, Chris, listen, if I cry real hard, just let me do it, and then I'll be good, because I just got to get it out. Just, you don't have to say anything. I'm thankful that you're next to me and you're walking with me and everything. So I went right to the cows. I just was like, come here, I need to touch you. And Chris is like, okay. And then the deer, like this whole family of deer were jumping the fence, and the one little baby couldn't get over, so he like backed up, and then he jumped over, and I got to see robins, and I got to see a bluebird, and I got to see my grandma and
Snow
sit
White.
On her porch.
Snow White returns.
Chris is, we're in Florida for like 2 months, and he goes, he's staring at me, staring out the window, and he's like, I had no idea how much you liked nature. I was like, I feel Jesus when I see birds. And there's no birds but these things. And even the ducks had
well,
like...
strange. There's birds. There's strange looking birds.
I don't know. I guess. I don't agree with you. They're not birds.
Okay.
But the even the ducks... I did see some real ducks there, thank God. But then at one point, we were going somewhere, and I was like, oh my gosh, there's ducks here. And it turned around, and it had the face of a chicken. And I was like, even their ducks are weird. Like, and I was just emotional a lot for a while. And kind
it's
of
a true story.
Kind of touchy. Don't mess up. It was just kind of, you learn a lot about yourself when you don't have all the things and people that you had. Like, I have you, but you weren't there. So I was like, I'm left alone by my scary self. Like, I have to deal with this stuff. Like, it was, but in truth, it's been wonderful in the sense that this has been my universe. And we go to Florida, and we're a part of a church that, of course, at first your guard is kind of up. Like, I've got my people, I'm good, you guys are cool and everything, but you're not as cool as my people, so, like, have a good day and everything. And so God taught me a lot about that, too. And the kingdom is so, like, I know it's like, duh, of course the kingdom is so big. But I'm getting to experience that my perspective has been able, I've been gifted a perspective that's so much bigger and not about me and us and our stuff, but how grand and how big God is. and how, but how in tune he is with every little detail, like birds, okay? And I know that sounds silly, but how good he is and how marvelous he is, and he really is that God who has a redemptive answer for every single thing. And I'm so grateful that our perspective has been able to get bigger and outside of some of the things that our perspective was stuck on, I guess. Yeah. And so that has been wonderful. And just being able to have our children and their spouses and our grandbabies with us and watch our children just grow and become men and women that I look up to. And I want to say thank you. I think about, thank you so much. I think about you guys so much. Sometimes it's better now, but I ached for you. I just wanted to touch you. And at the same time, I'm sorry if you felt me pull away. But it was because if I saw you, then it hurt me or something. I don't, weird coping mechanisms. But we took a class, and we're getting healthier every day. But you guys are so, so precious. Your love means everything. And you get time when you're alone to think about things. And you guys are so precious, and I'm realizing how precious the church we're in. They're so precious. Like, people are precious and how much God loves. And I was asking God, I want to know your love. I want to be so drenched and overwhelmed with how much you love me that I have to keep giving it away. Because if we're the only answer of how people are going to know the love of God, then I want to be so full and so healthy from the inside out that I'm just oozing it, and they're like drowning in the love of God. And that's where we're at right now. There's so much divisive, sad, terrible things going on, that the love of God is truly powerful. And I know we talk about the love of God all the time, but there's something about when we really know that we know that we know how loved we are by him that makes us crazy in a really good way. And you're so precious, and thank you. When I watch my children, I think about all of you that have grown them up in the community. I didn't raise Caleb. I didn't. He wanted to nurse for me, and then he wanted my husband, Jason Manchuk, and Rick Cartwright, and Pastor Jerome. Rick Cartwright was new here. He just started coming when Caleb was born, and I'm like handing my kid to a new guy at church because he was like this. And just Hannah and Kayla, all of my kids, I'm like, all of you have had a hand in what I'm looking at, and so I'm proud of them. And thank you so much for your love. It's so powerful, and you guys are so precious and special, and my tank is so full with every hug and just being here with you. And I love you all so much, and I'm so, you guys are amazing.
You can take it.
Oh. Yeah.
She's pretty cool. Yeah. It is going well. It's so different. And, you know, we have to embrace different if we're going to see God's will come to pass in our lives. And for some people, it just, you know, it doesn't mean you relocate and you move. But we all have to be prepared to embrace, you know, the different things that God wants us to do. And that's a word for every single one of us. You know, Judy, you taught us a long time ago that, you know, if you remain the same, then you're just limiting that new thing that God wants to do. And I understood it in part then, but I really understand it now. I really understand it now. And we're still training for reigning and schooling for ruling, Judy. I just want you to know that. So, yeah, learning every day. But it is such a blessing to be with you guys. I felt like home when we landed Friday. I really felt like home yesterday at Megan and Joshua's wedding. I pinched hit for that one, too. And But it was glorious. It really was. I was texting with Brenda today, and I said, it just felt normal, you know? And man, watching Alice come down the aisle, she was a bridesmaid. Oh, my goodness. And all of them, Megan looked gorgeous, and Caitlin and Hope, I don't know if they're here, if they left, but you look gorgeous. You're all grown up. You just look amazing, you know? And then just spending time with the family afterwards, just talking, and I don't think I caught a breath for 6 hours, you know? But it just felt right. But then I really felt home this morning when I woke up, because I woke up to a text message from this guy right here, and I thought he was joking, but he was like, hey, the drummer got sick. Can you come and play drums? And I'm like, look, I roll with Halstead for a lot of years. I know he's putting you up to this because he's not here. And I really thought he was joking. And then I realized he wasn't joking. I just laughed. I'm like, he's like, I know you're supposed to preach today, but can you play drums? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, so I wake my wife up and said, honey, we got to go. She's like, what? I'm like, I got to go play drums. And she's so perfect. She was like, all right, that's what we'll do. So I really felt home there, and even though I'd never heard two of the songs before, and it was just great. So we practiced. I go in there, you know, want a few moments to pray, and then Pete comes in, and he goes, it's the first Sunday of the month. We're doing communion. So I was like, all right. He goes, you wouldn't mind doing it, would you? Thank you for not treating me like a guest, all right? That's all I have to say. I was nervous. No, really. I'm being very honest. I was nervous. When a pastor had reached out to me about a month ago, I said, hey, you're going to be in town. Would you like to preach? I'm like, I would love to preach with my family. I would love it. You know, and then, but as we got closer, I was getting nervous. And I'm not, I mean, there's always nervous energy when you're proclaiming God's word, right? No matter how long you've been doing it. I've been doing this for 20-something years. But there's always that nervous, you know, because I'm not giving a speech. I'm not giving a talk. You know, I'm preaching the word of God. So there's always that. But for this moment, I was really getting nervous. I'm like, I've never preached from this pulpit, even though I was the one who picked it out. I never preached from this pulpit as a guest, as not one of the pastors. So I didn't know what to expect. And so I'm so grateful that all this happened. Divinely inspired. Graciously just put together by God so that I don't feel like a guest. I feel like I went on a long vacation, you know? And I'm back. So that's just kind of how it's rolling, though. But I do. I'll just keep it. I could really talk forever. I know I won't have the opportunity to look at all of you and tell you how much you mean to me. But every soul that gets touched, every life that's getting equipped through the school, you guys have a part in. You really do. It's your reward, every single one of you. It's part of your inheritance. And, you know, when I'm speaking to people or I'm speaking to a group, I see your faces. I just do. You're all there with us. And so we love you very, very much. And I know he's not here, but I'd be remiss. Maybe he'll be watching this. I'm not sure. But you have the best pastor in the world. You really do. You do. You do. He's still the best friend that I have on the planet next to my wife. I love him dearly. I'm so grateful for all that they poured into us. And, yeah. So, anyway, I said I'd be good once I get the Bible open. So, after that, I'll get real comfortable, but before we open the Bible, I'm going to actually have you turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Before we read it, I just want to tell you a quick story. I read this a few weeks back, and it really grabbed a hold of me. I thought it'd be a good lead-in, all right? So you could turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll get there in a second. But I heard this story about this old miner who, like, lived the life of a hermit, deep in the mountains of Colorado. True story. And he died. And when he died, he had some of his distant relatives, because he lived alone, some of his distant relatives had come, and they were going to gather his possessions and his belongings, and then they were going to head out. So they got there, and when they arrived, they found this old miner's shack. Just nothing to look at, all right? Even with the booming market that we're in right now, wasn't going to, you know, wasn't going to carry anything on the market. But there's this old miner's shack in the back. Dan, you'd love this. There's an outhouse, okay, right in the back, okay? And then as the family members went inside, they found an old cooking pot. They found some miner's equipment. And then they saw this circular table, old table, crack right in the middle of it, a three-legged chair, and it was nestled up against a window, nestled against a wall at a window like this big, real small. And the centerpiece of the table was this like well-used kerosene lamp. That was it. So they gathered up what they thought was valuable. They loaded it in the truck, and they're driving away. And as they're driving away, the old miner's friend comes walking up. And as he walks up, he says, hey, he was like, would you mind if I go in that old shack and take whatever's left that you guys didn't take? And they were like, oh, yeah, we have everything that's valuable. Just take it and you know, have fun. And so they drove off, and he was like, okay, thank you. So he walks in, and he looks around a little bit, and he proceeds to walk over to the table that had the crack in it, right, and the old kerosene lamp on it. And he leans down, and he lifts up one of the floorboards. And then as he lifts up the floorboard, little by little, he starts taking all the gold that old miner had discovered over the last 30 years. Gold piece after gold piece after gold piece after gold piece after gold piece, and ended up being millions and millions of dollars worth of gold. But they had everything that was valuable. And this guy was a millionaire now. And the moral of the story is this. This guy died with only his true friend knowing his actual worth. Now, Jesus Christ describes, in John's gospel, he describes us as the friend of God. He said, you were no longer servants, we're friends. He also describes himself as the friend of sinners, which is a whole other story. But we are the friend of God. Jesus, but I do know this, he wants to reveal more of himself to you. Now listen, in Florida we don't get a lot of amens. Could you just be just a little more accommodating than that? Okay, good. I feel better. Okay, great. All right. He wants you to know more about him. The most sobering scripture in the whole Bible, in my opinion, is when people are doing the works of God, they're performing miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus' response to their works was, I never knew you. So we're familiar with that scripture. That's a scary scripture, okay? My point is that Jesus, our friend, doesn't want us to be like distant relatives who are okay with a cracked table, an old kerosene lamp, and some miner's equipment. And the question that we have to ask is, as he desires to reveal himself to us, where do we truly find that gold? Where do we truly find the riches and the treasure of all that he is in his person, his ways, his will? Where do we find that? We find that in the book. We have 66 floorboards that we can lift up. And what do we find? Gold piece after gold piece after gold piece after gold piece after gold piece. But we're content with verses. We're content with verses. I read the verse of the day on YouVersion, brother, sister. And is Ephesians 2:8 gold? Yeah. But so is Ephesians 2:9. And I got news for you, so is Ephesians 2:7. The whole chapter of Ephesians 2 is gold. And even more so than that, there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And I'm just so compelled by this because I'm living in a very cultured Christianity realm where everybody loves Jesus, but I'm not so sure how everybody knows him. See, when you're in upstate New York, your colors are true blue. I mean, either it's either black or white. It's like, there's no denying. I got off the plane, I had a shirt with a cross on it. You'd have seen the looks I got when I stepped off the plane. It was like in Florida, you don't get that. You get high fives. Even on the backside, like Top Gun. By the way, the sequel is really good. Anyway, Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let me say it again. The secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, as the friend of God, he wants you to know him more. He's got gold. He's got gold. And he wants to share them with you. But you've got to make the effort and lift up that floorboard every day, all day, right? And you find this gold. And when you find it, you recognize something. There is no one like Jesus. And we sang that. But the Holy Spirit is trying to impress that upon our hearts and let us feel it. There's no one like Jesus. And nobody like him. And there's nothing like the word of God. I mean, Psalm 19, verse 10 says that. Speaking of the law of the Lord, it's perfect and converts the soul. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that, and it's really an incredible statement. It says that the word of God is finer than the finest gold and sweeter than the sweetest honeycomb, which might not mean a lot to you. Well, it is because the dollar is kind of losing its value. But the bottom line is, for David to say that is a very, very, very bold statement. That the word of God is more expensive. He says, more to be desired other than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. The question you have to ask is that my opinion? Is that my experience? Is that my conviction? And I'm beginning to discover more and more and more in my own life that I'm really just getting started in this reality. But I don't want to live and die and have regrets. The secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I want to see it. And not just with these. I want to see it. Oh, I want to see it. I want to behold him. Amen? I told you Isaiah 11, right? All right. That countdown is so wrong. Just so you know, I'm ignoring that. I'm only here one Sunday, so just so you know. You're welcome to leave it anytime you guys want. I just want you to know. I will not be offended, okay? I will not be offended, just so you know. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1. I'm going to read just two verses. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Here we go, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want to speak to you from the subject, a new kind of human. A new kind of human. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this church. I pray you would bless it as you already have, but continue to bless it, Lord. Open up our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your word. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
And everybody said?
Amen.
All right. This passage is from Isaiah. Isaiah is just as good as Ephesians, if not better. It's all gold. It's all gold. Isaiah is a prophet. He's speaking on behalf of God about 700 years before Jesus was going to come the first time. And if you look in these passages, even if you're somewhat familiar with it, you'll recognize pretty quickly verse 1 is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Put it up there again, Gav. There's a rod. There's a shoot that's going to come from the stem of Jesse. Jesse, if you're new to the Bible, is the father of King David. So this prophetic statement is basically saying, look, the Messiah, whoever the Messiah is going to be, they didn't know it was going to be Jesus 700 years prior, the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. Everybody with me? Stay with me. The Messiah is going to come through the line of David. David was the golden age of Israel's history, the golden age. All right, every king that came after David, like, just could we go back to David? David was just amazing, right? He was handsome. He was like Tom Cruise, longer hair. I don't know. The guy's pretty impressive for being almost 60, all right? Anyway, David was the standard in Israel. He was the standard. And so the Messiah was going to come not only in the line of David, but he was going to become like a new David. He was going to resemble that reign of David, where it was just going to be glorious. Israel was going to be free of oppression and all that. Hallelujah. I love it. Anyway, verse 1 is about the Messiah who's coming. But here's the thing. Verse 2 is also about the Messiah. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 is also about the coming Messiah. So it's about Jesus. Put it up there, Gav, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He's going to rest upon Jesus. He's going to rest upon the Messiah. And then what you see is you see these three couplets of two describing attributes of the Spirit that are going to be upon the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's one. The Spirit of counsel and might, that's two. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, if you add that opening statement of the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, you'll know in very biblical fashion what Isaiah is saying is there's seven distinctive attributes that are going to be characterizing the Messiah. I have a 3-year-old. I'm not distracted. You shouldn't be either, okay? Seven distinct attributes. Seven. Anybody know that the Bible likes the word seven? All right? That's Jesus' jersey number. It's seven. And I'd love to spend like 3 or 4 Sundays talking about each and every one of these. But here's the deal. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That actually is prophetically fulfilled in Jesus' baptism. When the Holy Spirit descends like a dove at Jesus' baptism. And literally the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 that the Spirit rests upon him. But what that is signifying is the Messiah's reign, whoever it's going to be, the way that you're going to be able to interpret and discern who the Messiah is he's going to have the Spirit of the Lord. He's going to speak in a way that no one else spoke. He's going to act in a way that no one else acted. He might not look that much different, but the way he lives and the way he acts and the way he interacts and the way he treats sinners and the way he goes to the undesirables and the untouchables, there's just something about this guy. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's not just mere human. It's something different. And Jesus certainly demonstrated that. And then there's these other features of the Messiah's reign that are going to fill him. So that people could distinguish, if they were really paying attention, if they had an eye to see, if they had an ear to hear, they would be able to distinguish who the Messiah was. Wisdom. 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 Which is so barren in our day and age. Wisdom. Understanding. Counsel. Power or might. And these are spiritual attributes. You don't go to Harvard or Yale to get the spirit of wisdom or understanding. Come on, somebody. Yes. Just don't get it. Okay? I'm a college professor. I can't tangibly give someone through education wisdom and understanding. Counsel and might. Knowledge. Now, knowledge in the kingdom is not facts and figures. Knowledge in the kingdom is personal. It's relational. It's experiential. I never knew you, Jesus said. He wasn't talking about, look, you know, I followed you on Instagram. I watched your timeline from a distance. I kind of know like a little bit about you. You know, that thing you did at Canaan was just incredible. Like the turning the water into wine. Like I'm just still blown away, Jesus. Right? I retweet it all the time. No, I never knew you personally. I'm grateful for this church because this church has always been dedicated to not just knowing about the things of the kingdom, but to knowing the things of the kingdom intimately. I want to challenge you to continue that. All of you in here, continue that. Don't be content with just knowing things. Know him. Knowledge, and then the overflow of that personal experiential knowledge, and some of you know this, is just the fear of the Lord. It's not something that you can be conjured up. It's not like God's going to come in a dark cloud and freak you out and scare you. There is an aspect of being terrified, but that's not that's not intimately what's going on here. The Messiah's reign, and this is just maybe newsflash for some of you, Jesus had the fear of his Father. He feared his Father. He deeply respected and reverenced his Father so much that I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. So all of these, man, I'd love to spend more time with you on this. All of these features of the one who is to come and rule and reign, not just Israel's throne, but the throne of the kingdom of God, every tribe and every tongue, every race, the whole universe. That's the throne Jesus was going to. He wasn't just going to Israel's throne. He had a whole bigger plan. This was going to characterize the Messiah. Now, fast forward. Jesus comes 700 years later, right? Miraculously born of the Spirit to a virgin. You guys know the whole story? From age 30 to 33, when he went to the cross, he lived a perfect life. He astounded the religious leaders. You guys have been talking about the holiness not only of God, but the holiness of the believer. I saw Tom's sermon online. Tom had all these props and water bottles and broken straws. I'm like, you go, bro. That's what a children's pastor is supposed to do, man. I loved it. He was talking about being a holy vessel. But Jesus was so holy, so perfect, so beautiful, so perfect. We've been taught wrong in the church, not this church, of course, but other churches, that you got to be holy. You got to have moral purity about you. And honestly, in the past, this moral purity has actually not drawn the sinner. It's actually repelled the sinner because it's been kind of couched in this legalism type stuff. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. Holiness is Jesus. The friend of sinners. Holiness is Jesus. Where the least of these, the outcasts, they ran to him. That's holiness draws in unholiness. And Jesus did that flawlessly for 3 or 3.5 years or whatever it was. And then he goes to the cross and he rises from the dead on the third day, and then he spends 6 weeks with his disciples, and then he ascends to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born, and that's the game changer for all of us. Because here's the fact: these attributes for a believer, these attributes are in you. And the craziness about this whole scene is the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the Messiah. Well, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't just rest upon us, the Spirit of the Lord lives within us. My wife asked me, there you are. I'm so used to you sitting right here. You don't want to sit? You want to come back up, don't you? I know you do. Yeah, you do. Anyway, she said a few weeks ago, she said, what are you going to speak on when you go to Rock Solid? And I said, honestly, I don't know. I mean, you know, I was going to actually have Chris Manchuk play Aerosmith, and I was going to, that's the song Walk This Way. I was going to call it Walk This Way and have you play the song, and I was going to come on up and teach you about how to live holy and stuff like that, but I really, being real serious. I told Pastor Jerome, he goes, yeah, and at the end you could have him play The Highway to Hell by AC/DC. And you could kind of tag it like, if you don't walk this way, you're on a highway to hell. And I'm like, perfect. That's just perfect. Don't get me and Pastor Jerome in a room, all right? This is the things we think about. But I said to her, I said, here's what I know. I don't really know what I'm going to share on, but here's what I do know. God has just been pulling me. I won't even get into where it started, but it started in a crazy place, but he just started pulling on me. You know when God just starts pulling on something? Yeah. That you knew, that you've known. And then all of a sudden, he just starts just agitating you a little bit with it. And it was as simple as this. He said, do you really understand that I live in you? And I'm like, yes, Lord. Yeah. I mean, I teach this stuff all the time. I've been walking with you for 23 years. Yeah, I know you live in me. And he wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't let it go. To the point where, I mean, I literally had to repent. Because I thought I knew something that I really didn't know. And I'm gonna throw it out there. If you want to catch it, great. If not, so be it. It's a beautiful day outside. Enjoy your lunch. Do you really, really understand the power that lives on the inside of you? Because look what Jesus did with these seven attributes. And you might say, well, Jesus is God. We all know that. He's 100% God. He also was 100% human. And for him to have an effectual redemption, to die in our place as a man, he had to do everything that he did under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus relied upon these attributes to carry out his ministry. Why? To be our example. So as it awakens on the inside of us as a believer, recognizing that the Spirit's not just upon us, although he can come upon us. It's called an anointing. He can come upon us. He lives in us. These are yours. They're yours. The Spirit of the Lord is in you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding is in you. So you can look at the same things everybody else is looking at, and you can acquire wisdom from within so that you can have a different solution than everybody else has. And this is time-tested, because in the Bible, there were people, particularly in the Old Testament, who had these holy moments, these glimpses, where they were seeing something that everybody else wasn't seeing, and they were thinking something everybody else wasn't thinking, because how many know his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways? And so we can have this unique advantage because we have wisdom, we have understanding, we have this ability to look past the flesh. Paul commanded this. He didn't just suggest this. He said, do not consider any person according to the flesh. Stop looking at the outside. Stop discerning, stop interpreting, stop analyzing from the outside. Look past the outside. You have eyes to see something that mere humans don't have. All they can see is the flesh. All they can hear is what people's voices are saying, but you can sense something different. You can have understanding. You can have counsel, the spirit of counsel. This is not just for trained counselors. This is believers who have, as Jesus described him, the counselor living on the inside of us. We have the counselor who can speak through us, who can think through our minds, who can discern right courses of action. When everybody else is going one way, you say, no, we're supposed to go this way because the counselor is leading me. We have might, we have power, not just because we spent time in the gym, but because we have this ability, the same ability that saw nothing and said, let there be, that same ability lives on the inside of you. That creative intuition lives on the inside of you. And Jesus just said, yes, Father. I've never seen a man that turned water into wine, but I'll do it. I'll do it. I never seen one of the Pharisees, you know, raise people from the dead, but I'll do it because you told me to. I'll just do it. I only do what I hear, or I only do what I see my Father do, and I only hear my Father say. I'll just do it. I'll just do it. Time after time after time, this is what Jesus served up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's not even a tall tale. Every scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that we can do the same things he did. Go to John 14, 18. What time's church? And I ain't got to get on a plane till 5, so some of you are like, what? No, relax. We'll land that plane. We'll land this plane. John 14, verse 18. Actually, I got two more scriptures. This is the one of the two. All right, this isn't actually, so we're hovering. We're not landing a plane, Kristen, all right? Okay, here we go. John 14, verse 18. Jesus says this, John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is what Jesus said. He's speaking to his disciples. They're scared to death. He's talking about dying and talking about going away. And they're like, you can't go away. He's like, it's better if I go away. They're like, how could it be better? How could it possibly be better? You're awesome. Look what you do. It'd be better. I could only be in one geographic location at one time. I'm a man. A 33-year-old grown-up who's got some mad carpenter skills. But that's about it. I mean, I could only be in Galilee at one time. But if I go, I'm going to send you one who can be in all places at all times. And see, the orphan thing, and there's so much, my wife's distracted. Anyway, Pastor Mike's talking to her. But we've talked a lot about this, the orphan spirit. The one who feels abandoned, the one who's insecure, the one who's void of an identity, the one who's vulnerable, the one who's been rejected, maybe the one who's been abandoned, all this stuff. There's an orphan spirit, and Jesus is saying this to a world, to a generation. He's saying it to a church. I'm overcoming that orphan spirit because of the one who lives on the inside of you, the power that's on the inside of you. I'm going to make it be as if I was actually there. That's why he calls him another helper. See, I'm asking you, do you really understand the power of the unseen spirit that lives on the inside of you? It's as if Jesus of Nazareth is right with you at all times because he actually is. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. Jesus knew his Bible well. Deuteronomy 31 says, I'm not going to leave you. No, I'm going to forsake you. Jesus echoes that here when he's about to go to the cross. He says, I'm not going to leave you, Tommy. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Your insecurities, I'm turning into securities. Your weaknesses, I'm turning into strengths. You're not going to feel abandoned. You're not going to be void of an identity. I'm going to give you an identity. What's the identity? The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. What's my identity? I have wisdom. I have understanding. I have counsel. I have might. I have power. I have knowledge. I have the fear of the Lord. I am not a mere human. Jesus is described as the firstborn from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he created this whole new way to be a human. It actually recreates the original intention that God had in the garden when he created man and he blessed man. And he said, I'm going to give you an identity. You're my image bearers. I'm going to give you an identity. You're the ones who are going to reflect my power. You're the one who's going to carry my presence. You're the one who are going to be reflections of me so that everywhere you go, there I go. An identity. And then purpose. And when Jesus resurrected this, it's why he's called, we sang the second Adam. Okay, that's Bible. He's also referred to as the last Adam. Because as a human being, he began to draw a line in the sand. And here's the line in the sand. The line in the sand is you can either be of the old Adam nature or you can be of the new Adam nature, this last Adam nature. You could be an old creation or you can be a new creation. You can be a mere human or you could be a vessel, Pastor Tom, a vessel filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the choice. There is no other choice. You're of Adam or you're in Christ. You're of the old nature or you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. God, I love Rock Solid Church. I feel good. And C.S. Lewis One of my literary heroes said it best. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world. You were created from outside of this realm, and only the one from that realm who lives in you will fulfill the longing of your soul. Even so, come quickly. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. I'm a teacher. I'll give you a homework assignment. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't have time. I'm out over time. I'm 5 minutes and 55 minutes over time. Or 5 and 55 seconds. All right. Read 1 Corinthians 2. You got that, Jeremy? 1 Corinthians 2? All right. 1 Corinthians. So read it. That's homework. But 1 Corinthians 3, Paul lays it down. And he says this. It's kind of mid-sentence, but he says, for you are still carnal. He's speaking to a church that had really gotten kind of out of bounds. You are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Some translations say mere humans. Well, aren't we human beings? Aren't we supposed to act like humans? Some people in the era we live in have a whole different definition of what human is, but that's okay. But so does the Bible. When the Bible speaks in this way, what Paul is saying is, are you acting like one who does not possess the Spirit of God inside of you? That's what he's saying. Don't you recognize what you have living in you? You are not a mere man or a mere woman any longer. Yet you're acting like it. Why? Because you're acting and thinking and speaking worldly. You're more concerned about the things of the world that your physical senses are attuned to. You're more focused, you're more sensitive to that than you are of the spiritual senses and the spiritual realities that you should be. Like we were talking about yesterday. There's an unseen realm. So when you see evil on the earth, on the news, on your social media feed, it's not the humans necessarily that are just doing it. There's something behind that. There's a dimension, there's a realm, there's a power that's behind all of that. So all of this kind of thrusts itself into this rebuke where Paul says, and I believe in a real passionate plea, why are you acting like mere men? And this is where it hit me. Because there can be a real tension. I mean, we live in this world. We have to, right? We relate to people. We have to eat food, good food, hopefully. The Mexican food in Florida is incredible, Mike. It's just unbelievable. But the pizza stinks. But other than that, I mean, you know. I missed you guys. This tension of like, I'm a human. I live in a human realm, but I'm really not from that realm. So some of you, I don't know, maybe I'll scare you out of the church. Maybe not, I don't know. But you're not supposed to live like you're from this realm. Like more Bible should flow out of you than anything else. Like the rhetoric that defines you and that you're known by should be the Word of God. In the Revelation, the picture of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, is a sword of the Spirit, and it's coming out of his mouth. Because everybody knew what Jesus was going to say. He was going to say the truth. Not the crafted, you know, version of truth that the people like to simulate nowadays. It's pseudo, it's false, it's not, it's hypocritical, it's not real. I'm talking about the truth from another world. Jesus just spoke it. He lived it. He embodied, he was the incarnate truth. What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your mouth? What mind are you thinking of? You think the carnal mind that leads to death, or the spiritual mind that leads to life and peace? The renewed mind that Jesus died and bled for 6 hours on the cross to present to you as a gift. You can think differently. Are my thoughts higher than yours? Yeah, but I'm going to gift you with the ability to think my thoughts. The option is very simple. It's mere humans or it's new creation. That's it. Your choice. Some of you, it's about making that choice for the first time. Am I content with being a mere human? Or am I going to really stretch out my faith and believe that Jesus died, not just to forgive me of my sins so I can go to heaven, so I could live in a different realm. I could live in a kingdom where the nature of the king just fills the atmosphere. It's your choice. It's your choice. And as he spoke to me when I was coming here this morning, thinking about songs, Pastor Jeff, that I've never heard before. There we are. He reminded me of this. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign of all of the universe. The seen realm and the unseen realm understands that very clearly. There is one on the throne. There is not room for another. Can somebody say amen? He's in control of everything. When it looks out of control, remind yourself he's still in control. When your mind is out of control and you're having one of those moments, we've had a lot of them over the last 2.5 years, you remind yourself he's still in control. He's got this thing figured out. He's not sweating it even a little bit. But there is one thing he is not in control of. And that's your choice. Mere humans, new creation. He's not going to choose it for you. So for a lot of you who I see here, who I know very well, you're my family. You're good and saved. You're not just saved, right? You still have to decide today, 11:37, Sunday, June 5th. So glad you're up here. Mere man, mere woman, mere human, whole different way to live. New creation, renewed mind. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Is that going to be you? It's your choice. He can't choose for you. Let's stand to your feet this morning. Let's give Jesus a really, really good hand clap. Come on. Where's my wife? Honey, honey, get up here. Come on, we're leaving on a jet plane. Where's that microphone? Don't know when I'll be back again. Actually, I do. We'll be back in 4 weeks. But yeah, okay. Tara's going to pray us out. Mere humans, new creation. Choice is yours. So I want you to take this moment. I want you to close your eyes. Take this moment. Really decide. Really decide. Are you going to be a mere man or woman? Or are you going to be a new creation? Filled with the Spirit of God. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear the Lord.
Thank you, Father, for your presence right here, right now. And thank you for every answer in our heart, God, and it coming right out of our mouth. That yes, yes, God. And in our yes, we thank you that we completely rely upon you and your strength when it gets hard, when it gets scary, when things come against us, when our mind starts racing, when circumstances around us go crazy, when it doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. All the trials that were promised in this life, God, I thank you that our yes will remain. That I'm going to be more than a mere human. Because you are worthy of the reward of your death and your resurrection. And we want it to be through each one of us. God, and we thank you so much for this moment, and we thank you, Father, for you being the strength of our yes once again. And I thank you for this time that we had all together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Pastor and Bren. And just blessing them, Father, and where they're at, God. And thank you for the kingdom and how big it is and what we're a part of. And give us eyes to see just how marvelous you are, God. Let us see you for who you really are. And according to your word and these beautiful truths that Chris brought to us this morning, I thank you for not just knowing it, but God, us knowing you, where all the striving ceases, all the divisiveness ceases, God, and our hearts are just free to know you, to share you, to be confident and strong and bold just like you, and to obey like you did. I pray a blessing on every person and on every union that they have, every family represented, God. I thank you for just prosperity in their time with you, their relationships with you, God, and everything, that they would be looked at like Abraham and be like, whoa, they're fearing the right Lord, because there's just blessing following them, even in the hard things, just blessing in their countenance and even physically, God, all around them. God, I just pray such a blessing. And thank you for this special morning. In Jesus' name, amen.